Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I'm Pastor John. The ministry of Headed Home is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find and answer the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to look tonight at verses 25 through 29 of a series that I started last week called the Mount Carmel Style Victories. And if you weren't here last night or last week, I hate it for you. I got a lot of encouraging feedback from people who were here last week about how God bless them through this series, the beginning of it at least. But thank the Lord you're here. In the next couple of weeks, if you can, I would encourage you to try to. But the Mount Carmel, if you know, with Elijah and the powerful picture of what God did on Mount Carmel. The first thing I shared with you last week to kind of catch you up if you weren't here is, number one, every single day we must choose who we will serve. I reiterate that continually. It's very important that we are reminded of that, because it truly is something that you're not told once or twice or just a few times and you're always going to remember it. That's something that all of us need reminded of. In all honesty, I would say that choose you this day whom you will serve is really a mindset or a thought that we really should have every day, to remind ourselves that we have got to choose to follow Christ, because it does not happen by default. It doesn't. Second thing we looked at last week was this: with God on our side, we will never stand alone. Looking at what Elijah was up against going up on Mount Carmel, you realize that he was by himself. He was facing, what, 450 prophets who were completely against everything that he represented. These were these idol-worshipping people, and I will tell you one thing. They were serious as he was about his love and passion for God. They were about these about Baal, who sadly was nothing more than a bunch of bunk. It was a bunch of false. It was an anti-God is basically what it was. All of these, this idolatry you see all throughout Scripture and even today in our culture, whether it's a physical idol that's being worshipped, all of that is to steal away a focus and to steal away the affection and the glory, the honor, and the praise that our God, the only God of creation, deserves. And that's why it's such an affront. It's such a spit in the face. Here is the God that created you. And imagine his creation giving any praise, worship, glory, or honor to anything other. Think about that. It's just be like, okay, here you go. We've got a child, right? You guys have children. Most of you have kids. So imagine one of your kids in a public forum. You are in the room. Your child stands up in front of 10,000 people and says, here's my parents. You're sitting here. Yeah, look at my mom and dad. I want to send a shout out to my parents tonight for all all that they've done in my life, all that they have input, all the work, all the love, all the care. And they're pointing at two people that are not you and your husband. Can you imagine how heartbroken, how grieved you would be? Now remember, we are flawed. We are fallible people. The perfect God of creation that gave his son Jesus to die for us, imagine what it does to his heart when what? The very creation that he meticulously created with a plan, a purpose, for something greater than all of this, in a sense, rejecting everything that he's done and has offered through Jesus Christ. I think we forget to see it from that perspective sometimes. And I know, again, that's a human comparison, but in God's eyes, look at everything that God's done, has offered us through Jesus Christ. And again, with God on our side, we're never going to stand alone, because with you and I, we have this privilege of being able to not only worship the Lord, we have this privilege of crying out to him in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We can take any and everything to him. We don't have to cry out or chase after some idol or some godless being or person to try to find what can only be found in him. We have the God of creation's ear 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Don't forget that. And with that God on our side, we never stand alone. And then the final thing we looked at was do not doubt that God's power will affirm truth. In our lives, you don't worry about the people around you and whether they're going to accept what you're saying to them. It is not you and my our responsibility to make someone believe that God is all-powerful, that God is the God that we says he is, that he loves us, that he sent Jesus, and that God's going to protect, provide, and all these different things that God promises to do. The power of God, don't doubt that God's going to do his part. All we've got to do is do our part, rest in him, trust in him, hope in him. Don't try to excuse, don't ever say, you know, I'm sorry for what the Bible says. I know it's tough to hear, and I'm sorry for that. Don't apologize for truth. Don't ever apologize for truth. Sometimes we battle that, amen? When it's a little bit tough, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, unless you get saved, you're going to hell. Oh, I don't like that. I'm sorry it sounds so rough. Don't apologize for truth. Because I want to tell you something. A person brought his family to this church that I'd known for many years. Had his two children with him one day. Him and his, I don't remember if his girlfriend or wife or whatever it was. They brought two kids. I actually was in a conversation with another dear friend that we all know each other this week. And that Sunday I happened to be preaching on hell. Didn't do it because he came. It just was where I was at that time. And this person said to me, I'll never come back to that church again. I said, really, what happened? He said, you scared my kids. I said, really? I want to tell you something. I didn't do it justice. If they're scared of that, I said, can you imagine if you walk off into that place? You think preaching, I cannot preach hell scary enough that would remotely do what justice that truly an eternity separated from God in a place we know as hell could ever begin. You and I can't fathom what a separation from God is, and that's what hell is. It's the absence, the deprivation of every good and perfect thing. See, you and I just need to live to speak the truth, as the Bible says, in love. Do you realize that there is love in John the Baptist when he says, repent or you will perish? You know how much love's in that? There's a mountain of love in that statement because it's truth. So don't doubt that God's power when you and I speak and preach the truth, whether God uses it one day because they reject him to judge them, or whether God uses that and they ultimately come to faith in Jesus Christ. You let God do his part. You and I make sure that we do our part. But again, tonight's message, the Mount Carmel style victories. We're going to look at verse 25 through 29 tonight. And if you are able, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, since you are so numerous, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first. Then call on your God, the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no sound. No one answered. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, shout loudly, for he's a god. Maybe he is thinking it over. Maybe he has wandered away. Maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up. They shouted loudly. They cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom until blood gushed all over them. All afternoon they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. Father God, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. God, I pray that your word would speak as we know it will. Lord, you move in a mighty way tonight. God, we give you all of this, Lord, all the glory, the power, dominion, the honor. Lord, you're the only one that can open our hearts, convict us, Lord, move us to repentance. God, I pray that, Lord, you have been lifted up and you are continued to be lifted up. Lord, Hide me behind the cross that you might do what only you can. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 25 again. So then Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, since you're so numerous, choose for yourself one bull, prepare it first, then call the name of your God, but don't light the fire. First thing that I want to share with you comes from that verse tonight, and it's this: let God alone do the impossible. Do not make things happen yourself. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of us have been guilty of trying to help God do his job by trying to make something really awesome happen and kind of, in a sense, pave the way so that someone can see how good God is? I think we're all, even now, guilty of that at times. I don't care who you are, pastor. Matter of fact, I believe as pastors, as deacons, teachers, as mature Christians, I think we're more guilty of that than probably other people are. Because, you know, it's in a sense sometimes we all, even as mature believers, begin to, in a sense, doubt the power of God. I've heard Christians that are really, they love the Lord, but they, in a sense, believe that God doesn't do supernatural. And I'm not even talking about burning bush stuff. I'm talking about, as I spoke a little bit about last week, when I've prayed with people that God would open their hearts, and how that prayer leaves everything up to God. It's not me saying, I'll tell you what, I've got some really good books. I want you to read these books, and I want you to talk to this person over here because they've gone through this, and you know what I'm saying? In a sense, we're putting all these things together so that they'll finally get it and understand. What's so neat is when you let the power of God be the thing that's on display, what we're doing is exactly what we should be doing as believers, and that is to let God manifest his power because he does it best. Then we don't have the tendency to skew it, to make it out to be something that it is not, or to deflect the glory when everything goes bad because we didn't do it with the right intentions. We did it to try to, in a sense, help God do his job. And then God ends up having to humble us through it so that ultimately he's glorified. And instead of watching the power of God manifest and God do this miraculous thing and in unveiling himself, showing his power to someone, so many times we make a mess of it. And yet, ultimately, God's going to show his power. He's going to do that. But why don't we be a part of God's work instead of a hindrance to it? See, let God alone do the impossible. Elijah was setting the stage here so that the one and only God would reveal his power. Elijah wasn't taunting the Baal prophets only for him to have one of those little, those long lighters on, what they call those things. What do they call them? The ones, the long ones? Just a lighter with a long stem on it. Amen? He didn't have one of those in his back pocket, right? So that about the time he's like, Lord, you know what? I don't want to embarrass your name, Lord. So about the time he starts hollering, because what would he have been doing? Trying to help God do his job. Elijah's sole purpose here was to glorify God so that these Baal prophets might see the one and only true God and worship that God. I guess that's why they really didn't get that opportunity, did they? We know what happens at the end of it there. But what it was is the revelation of God's power, because God is all-powerful. He is the unmovable, the singular God of creation. And the Mount Carmel-style victories in our lives happen when you and I don't try to step in and help God do his job. Listen to verse 26 again. It says, so they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. There was no sound. No one answered. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar that they had made. Second thing that I want to share with you tonight comes from that verse, and it's this: God will not allow himself to be mocked. Trust him in the fire. Now, what I'm saying about that is not a pun on this being dealing with fire here, but I'm talking about you and I, when you and I are dealing with someone who is especially resistant to the person and work of who God is or who Christ is. thinking about these Baal prophets, this is the essence of everything that is anti-God. And in our generation, we call it anti-Christ. Okay? They do not believe in anything other than this nothing of a God that can't do anything. But they're wholeheartedly sold out to this perversion of a creator that they believed in. God will not allow himself to be mocked. The Bible actually says, God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. Those who sow to the flesh will reap destruction, but those who sow to the Spirit reap life everlasting. In our lives, when we're doing what the Bible says, Matthew 25, the reason we have the people in our home that we have, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done unto me. There are numerous people that have said to me, I think you're crazy. I think you're nuts. You're destroying the ability for you and your wife to retire one day. And I've heard all various statements and various things that people said. And I've responded to them, well, I'm doing what God, by the way, what the Scripture commands us to. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I sink, then God will bring reproach on himself, right? Right? For doing what he calls us to do. You know what I know? It's not going to happen. Why? Because God promises to provide all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ when you are where? In his will for your life. So we know what the Bible talks about when it talks about the orphans and widows, right? It says we're supposed to care for them. We're supposed to take care of them. So guess what? There's a mandate. It's not an elective. It's not something that goes, hey, if you decide that you have the ability to do it and you decide that it's financially feasible and you're young enough, then you can be obedient and step out in faith to do what I've called you to do. No, it says you do it. And it says, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done unto me. And also says, whatever you've not done, you have not done unto me. Difference in the sheep and the goats in there is what they did and didn't do. Sheep is obedient and goats are not. So with you and I tonight, God's not going to allow himself to be mocked. So when you and I are obedient, what do we have to worry about? Nothing. You and I could take in 1,000 people in our homes, and if that's what God in his word says, which is what we're supposed to do, then he's never going to let us starve. He's going to take care of us. Now, does that mean that one day you're going to be able to go sail the Mediterranean on cruise ships because you're financially? I don't believe we'll ever be able to. That's okay, though. I am not looking to that. Yes, it'd be fun. My parents have gone on them. I've heard they've been on some great cruises. They've toured Turkey and went all the Paul's missionary journeys and gone into Greece. Oh, I would love to do that stuff. But guess what? If what prevents me doing that or you doing that in our lives is doing what God's called you to do, have we lost anything? Am I missing out on something that if I knew what I was missing out on would go, you know, Lord, I'm going to wait on the kids' deal. I'm a little old. I don't have enough money, so I'm going to step back, Lord, because, man, I'd sure love to sit and go down one of those things in Italy. Got them little gondolas, man, rolling down those streets in one of those little boats. No. Whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. I know one thing. Obedience is not easy. It's scary as scary. And just like that pastor found out this week, it can cost you your life. You know what I find out in that myself? They lobbed his head off, but I'm going to tell you what, he had a Mount Carmel-style victory because I know one thing. The moment that he breathed his dying breath, the next face he saw was the face of his Savior. Did he lose anything? Nothing. God will not allow himself to be mocked. Trust him in the fire. Whether it's the fire of persecution, the fires of obedience, the fires of faith, trust him because God is trustworthy. In verse 27 through 29, at noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, shout loudly, for he's a God. Maybe he's thinking over it. maybe he's wandered away, or maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up. They shouted loudly. They cut themselves with knives and spears according to their customs until blood gushed all over them. All afternoon they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. The third and final thing I want to share tonight comes from those verses, and it's this: only God hears and answers prayer. Idols never will. That not only has to do with an Asherah pole or a Baal, but that has to do with retirements, that has to do with cars, homes, nest eggs as we know them. See, our God hears and answers our prayers. You want to trust in that retirement, you want to trust in that gold you got up under the couch, bed, or whatever it might be. You want to trust in, I'm going to hit that Powerball one day. I can't wait. I'm going to pay the church off. Quit doing that. What about taking that dollar, $5, $100? I know people spent thousands on it. Stick that in a stinking CD or something else. Well, how am I going to hit the big one? Come on, man. Lord, just let me hit it. I'm gonna do so much good. Yeah, bet you will. I can show you a list of people that said that were millions of dollars in debt in short order. If you're not being faithful now with nothing, don't think if you hit the Powerball all of a sudden you're going to get faithful. Friends, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Amen? So be faithful with little and let God use little. Little is much when God is in it. I can tell you that. I know that for a fact. That is the essence of even this building program. Little is much when God is in it. God can do anything. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Don't think he can't auction a couple of them to meet the needs that we have. Stop looking. It's something that, by the way, I think that literally preys on the poorest of people. I really believe that with everything in me. I think that whole lottery thing, it preys on the poorest of people. And I know sadly, so many of them that don't have the money to spend in the first place, thinking, I'm going to hit it big. Well, I'll tell you one thing, do the numbers on it. For every person that wins it, how many people didn't? Have you ever looked at those odds? The one, right? One, and then you got all of those people were losers, right? Trust what God and God's plan is. Be faithful. Take that dollar, give it to missions, man. Give it to the Baptist Children's Home. Come on. Give it to a missions program where it actually is going to be turned into something bigger in a spiritual sense. Only God hears and answers our prayers, brothers and sisters. Idols will never. Money is a wicked taskmaster. You know what that means? Kara works for the bank. Barbara does income tax. She knows a lot about money too. Rufus worked for a bank, retired in banking. They can tell you money is a wicked taskmaster. Bernie Madoff showed you how many people he was able to pillage on the guise of doing something good for them. He preyed on, somebody said it, greed. I'm going to get a lot for a little. Throwing out free money. What happened? Many people lost their life savings. Only God hears and answers prayer. Don't let any idol, I'm not just talking about the Baals and the Asherahs, I'm talking about the jobs, I'm talking about people, relationships, retirements, savings accounts, what I'm one day going to inherit from my parents kind of a thing. I hear that all the time. I have watched that destroy more families. If you're rich, give it to something that's going to be used and won't ruin your kids. By the way, if your kids hate you and you're gone because you didn't leave them nothing, guess what you didn't do? You didn't ruin their relationships together. Amen? I promise, oh no, I got good kids. Oh goodness gracious, I have watched more good kids destroyed over money. Fight like dogs, ripping each other off. Had somebody tell me recently, somebody wasn't even cold yet. They were over there unloading the house with furniture. They're like, I don't know what, I've never seen this out of my family. I can't believe what. They were literally emptying the house when the person wasn't even cold yet. They said, we never would have thought that they'd do that. Wonder why. Wait till they get the money. You see what I'm talking about? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's interesting how money or finances can really reveal the heart of situations. But see, you don't see people fighting over the serving the Lord. You don't see people fighting over, you know what, man? Hey, I want to read the Christmas. Hey, I want to read devotions at the, our kids fight over reading the devotions. We had to straighten it out and set an order because they all want to, you know, they would fight over wanting to pray at night for dinner, right? Y'all see that too, don't they? They all want to pray. Then they get about 12 years old. They don't want to do it anymore. Get them used to it when they're young. But you don't see people fighting over serving the Lord, do you? No, you actually hear them. Okay, yeah, you go ahead and do it. You take care of it. Nobody laughed. But that's the truth, isn't it? You don't see people fighting over, hey, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. People always want to send the serving or the service to someone else. But when it's serving self, we see our culture. Everybody wants to be the first in line. The Mount Carmel style victories in our lives happen when the main thing is the main thing. What is the main thing? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, and your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. So let God alone do the impossible. Don't make things happen yourself. Stop trying to make God's job easier because we think that God's got too much. Nope, he's doing okay. He'll be fine. Put our faith in the place that it needs to be. First and foremost, God, I know that you can take care of this. God, I know that if I don't try to mess up the beautiful thing that you're going to be able to do by my faithlessness, God, grow my faith so that I don't get in here and make a mess of the beautiful thing that you want to do in revealing yourself in this situation. And God, I know right now, even with my wanting to do that, God, it's a struggle to be obedient and to not try to struggle with letting my faithlessness be shown in me trying to help you do your job. God will not allow himself to be mocked. Don't ever forget that. That's not only true in our lives and our actions, but those people that are resistant or against what we are as Christians, you don't worry about that. God's going to take care of it. He's good at taking care of it. What do we do in the meantime? Our obligation biblically is to pray blessings on those that persecute, that despitefully use us. Bless and do not curse is what the Bible says. First time you do it, it's like getting a 5-pound box of roofing tacks, pouring it in your mouth. Try it. When you start praying blessings on someone who hurts you or is hurting you, you will feel like you have a 5-pound box of 7/8-inch roofing tacks in your mouth. The more you pray, the harder it gets to talk and the more it hurts. But guess what? Over time, it gets easier. And you find yourself in a place of obedience. Our self-righteousness is the reason it's so hard, and our pride is the reason it's so hard to pray blessings on someone who's hurting or has hurt us. God bless them. It's counter. It literally is counter to everything that in its humans that you and I believe in, right? Yeah, get what you get. Nope, stop. No, Lord, bless them. Bless them, Lord. Well, wait a minute. They're acting like that to you? Yes, bless them. Because the Bible says that's the only reason you say that. Because the Bible calls us to do that. Mount Carmel style victory right there. When you're looking at what Elijah's doing right there, what Elijah's doing is calling. You think he's just taunting him. You know what Elijah's doing? He's putting a magnifying glass on the lack of power that this anti-God figure had. What it's doing is showing he's not doing, oh, well, maybe he's out to lunch. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's having a colonoscopy. He's having some stents put in right now. Give him a few minutes. He's going to show up. No, he's not. Because there is no such thing as a Baal that is equal, the same, higher than, or anything else than God. He was nothing. He never could answer because he's nothing. There is no one that can answer like God. And that's what Elijah was doing, is shining the light on the fact that Baal never, ever would answer. See, God only hears and answers prayer. Idols never will. Tonight, we want Mount Carmel-style victories. Let's get the idol factories. Let's shut them down in our lives. What is an idol factory? Our minds that are trusting in our strength. Our minds that are trusting in our knowledge. Hey, honey, look what I'm doing. Look, man, I'll tell you what. Look here. Honey, look. I'll tell you what. Look at this. Look at that. Boy, they're giving me raises. Look at me. I'm indispensable now. They'd never fire me. Oh, boy. God, humble us. God, do not let me step into that place where you are forced to humble us. God, humble us. Now, humble our ambitions, our drives, our desires, Lord, because if it doesn't happen, you know what's going to happen, don't you? God's going to humble us publicly. Nobody wants that, do you? Or maybe you say, well, I just don't believe in all that. We don't have to. God cannot be mocked. We watch in this scripture in the next few weeks as God's power is demonstrated in an unreal, improbable, impossible way. Is God's power being manifested like that in your life by the impossible happening? Because it's in line with his will. You're praying God's will be done. Your wants, your wills, your desires, your ambitions are in line with his word, and everything is his. Your life is a living sacrifice. If not, then you're placing, and I'm placing myself, in a place where God's judgment must fall. Where do you want to leave here at tonight? Do you want to leave where, you know what, you're overwhelmed, your finances don't work, not because of disobedience, but because your obedience has placed you at a place where God has got to do the impossible? There's no greater place to be, because there's no worse place to be when you've got everything you could ever need or want, but you're so dead smack in a place of disobedience that you'll never know the blessing of God. Because why? The idol factories worked overtime to bring you to a place where your faith in the Lord doesn't even need to exist, because you never have to wait on the Lord because you have everything. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. And God, we thank you for the story with Elijah, Father, and the faith that he had, God, but also, Lord, the demonstration of your power that we're going to watch over the coming weeks in this series. Father, I pray for each of us, Lord, as we struggle, as we battle, Father, with our faithlessness at times, our obedience. God, we know that your desire for us is to be in the middle of your will for our life. And sometimes, Lord, when you shine a light on our disobedience, we don't even know where to start. God, tonight with all of us, Lord, if you have brought that to our attention, Lord, brought it to light, God, I pray tonight we'll start in the basic of places, Lord. We confess our sin. You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, tonight that we would pray that, God, you would begin a new work in us, Father. Lord, that you would begin a growing of our faith, Lord, our testimonies, Father, these places that we don't know where to start, that we would just pray that you would guide us, that you would direct us, Father, into your perfect plan and will. But God, I pray above all, Lord, that you will be glorified. God, I know it is so hard in this generation, Lord, in this time in history, Father, to be trusting in you, to rest in you, to hope in you, Lord, when there's so much around that we can make happen. But God, let us be people that live and walk by faith, not by sight. God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, and you have convicted them tonight that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight will be the night that they will place their faith and trust in you and ask you to be not only the Savior, but the Lord of their life. But God, above all, may you and you alone be the focus of everything that's said and done. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Headed Home with Pastor John. If you'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please visit our website at longviewbaptistchurch.org and click our contact link. Thank you for joining us.